Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 235th edition of SDG, Solidae of Glory, and the title of today's message is The Buried Treasure. This is part 5 in the Parables of Jesus series, part 5 of 7, and we're going to focus on one verse, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. You know, over this past month, we've been studying these 7 parables that Jesus taught us and that are contained in Matthew chapter 13. Now, Jesus called these the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And today, we're going to look at the fifth one, like I said, the mystery of the buried treasure. Now, most of us probably dreamt of finding a buried treasure, haven't we? You know, when we were children, maybe we even tried digging one up in our parents' backyard. In fact, many adults still have this fantasy or this dream. You know, and they buy those metal detectors, and they beach comb, and they go through the woods, and they watch television shows like The Mystery of Oak Island, and that's why it's so popular. So here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus tells us a very short parable, a one-verse parable about a treasure. And here it is. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all he hath and buyeth the field. So this man's just walking through a field, and he discovers a treasure in the field. But since it's not his field, he has to cover it back up, and then he goes and he buys the field. And so with the field, he gets the treasure. Now remember, we've learned that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message of deep spiritual significance. So in this message, we're going to look into the proper biblical interpretation of this very earthly story and see exactly what Jesus is teaching to those who have ears to hear. Now, once again, the typical teaching of this parable is wrong. And I've heard it preached over and over and over again. But plain, straight, and simple, folks, it's definitely wrong. You know, preachers will say something like this, and there's some variations on it, but this is what you'll hear. Well, the treasure is the gospel, and the field's the Bible where the gospel's hidden. And the sinner, that's the man, the sinner, he goes into the Bible and finds the treasure, and then he sells and gives up everything in order to be a Christian. And you'll hear this going on, and people will preach this, and they'll have variations on it, and they'll just tell you, you know, that treasure's the gospel, and you're a sinner, and you have to sell everything you have. It's wrong, folks. It's absolutely and totally wrong. Now, the reason we know it's wrong is because in verse 38, Jesus told us that the field is the world. So how can the field be anything else but what Jesus told us it is? You know? How can the field be the Bible? How can it? Because Jesus told us what it is. The field is the world and not the Scripture. And this man can't be the lost sinner seeking heaven because the man in these parables is none other than Jesus. We know that because in verse 37, Jesus answers them and says unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the man, the character in this story, is none other than Jesus. And the treasure can't be the gospel or Jesus Christ himself because the gospel isn't hidden in this world. Now, this world's no friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, so don't get me wrong there. Okay? And because of that, no one's going to hide Jesus once he found him. Think about it. That's the exact opposite. We're told to shout the good news from the rooftops. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ is not for sale. Salvation's a free gift of God, and if we could buy it, what possibly could a bankrupt sinner have? What could he possibly have in his bank account, at his home, in all of his possessions to ever buy his salvation with? So it's obvious from all of this that this isn't the proper teaching, although it's a very popular teaching out there today. Bottom line, folks, the gospel's not for sale. It's a free gift to all who have been called or wooed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the operation of amazing grace to come unto salvation. That's the other thing. How could it be a man seeking a gospel? No, none seek God. No, not one. The Holy Spirit woos us to him. By grace, the same grace that saves you and the same grace that empowers you to have victory over sin and the same grace that will ultimately glorify you. So the key to understanding all this is to remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in private at this point. He's saying to them, it's not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to you it is given. And that applies to us then too, as members of the body. Through the power of the spirit of adoption, Romans 8. Now, in the first parable of these seven, we saw that there was the first part, I should say, the first four that we've already covered, we saw that was kind of discouraging. You know, for in the first one, you know, the parable of the sower, we saw these stubborn soils, the stony, the thorny, and then the hard-packed, you know. That was a negative parable. And then the next one, we had those treacherous tares, remember them? Those weeds sown among God's good wheat by none other than the devil. And these tares were the hypocrites in the church. You know, it said in the scriptures that they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. You know? Not as wolves in pastor's garb. So these are those sitting among you in the pews. And then in the next parable, we had that monstrous mustard tree that left undetended. You know, that little mustard shrub that left undetended became this monstrous tree in which the fowls of the air, also known as the devil's dirty birds, remember, came to steal away the good seed. So they're hiding there in the mustard tree, which serves as a warning to us of the rise of the false cults. And then we looked at the parable of the leaven, that lethal leaven, remember that? With the wicked woman who hid in the three loaves of bread, which eventually permeated the whole. Remember, we saw clearly in the scriptures that leaven is always a symbol of evil. Always. And it speaks of Satan's insidious works. He tries to infiltrate the church with the leaven of sin, also known as legalism, liberty, and licentiousness. You know, the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. So by now in this teaching, I'd expect these disciples were probably pretty depressed. Wouldn't you agree? So they may have had their chins on their chest, and they may have been sighing. So right about now, Jesus gives them something to encourage them with. And this same encouragement is available for us today in this fifth parable. So in today's message, it's a history lesson of sorts, plus we've got some prophecy mixed in there, as we discover that the treasure hidden in the field is none other than the nation Israel. So let's look at some of these points concerning this treasure. First of all, Israel is a treasure sovereignly chosen. And here's the scriptures to back that up. First of all, we can look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So right here, God's calling Israel his peculiar treasure. And again, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, it reads, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. So Israel's God's chosen treasure. And Psalm 135, verse 4 reads, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel his peculiar treasure. So God keeps saying in his word over and over again that Israel is chosen and Israel is his treasure. Now, nowhere in the Bible is the church ever called a treasure, or is Israel ever referred to as a pearl. Now, in the next parable, we're going to see that the pearl is none other than the church. So in this parable, Israel's the treasure, and in the next parable, the pearl is the church. So we're going to look at a picture of a nation, Israel, as a treasure, and then next week, the church is a pearl. So one more time, Israel is the treasure, and the church will be the pearl. We'll see that in parable number 6. So Israel's God's chosen nation, and Israel is a treasure unto Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Now, when you study the Bible, you're not going to find much about America in it. But you will find in scriptures over and over and over again God's peculiar treasure, which is none other than Israel. So the first point is that Israel is a treasure that's sovereignly chosen by God himself. Then, number two, Israel is a treasure that's been sadly covered. Yes, folks, God's treasure is Israel, but his treasure was covered in the field, which is the world. So when Jesus came into the world, Israel, for all practical purposes, the nation Israel, you know, was lost in respect to her original plan and purpose that God had like laid out there for Abram and had started to establish through the patriarchs, you know, with Isaac and Jacob, and then the story of Daniel and what happened with the Exodus, and then how Moses picked it up. And then how Joshua took them across the Jordan and how they had their promised land. Well, that original plan was like lost. And the kingdom of heaven, which God had promised to his people, was languishing. And now, all these years later, Israel was under the iron boot of Rome. They had struggled for nearly 400 years as a little, obscure, insignificant nation subject to Rome. And the temple itself overrun by none other than money changers. As a matter of fact, Jesus called this the lost sheep of Israel. And he said in Matthew 15:24, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here it is, a treasure chosen and then a treasure covered. And then thirdly, Israel's also a treasure sovereignly claimed. So our Lord came to this earth for that treasure that he had hidden in the field, also known as the world, and then he uncovers it. And he displays for 3.5 years the kingdom of heaven. And he said, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's revealing the treasure. And then he covers it back up again. But then Jesus, who revealed the treasure and covers it back up again, went to redeem that treasure. So he's the one who paid the price to buy the field. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 in the King James reads, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or without spot. So Jesus purchased the field with nothing other than his own blood. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he's the one who chose that treasure, covered that treasure, and the one who's coming to reveal the treasure, to redeem the treasure, and to ultimately reclaim the treasure. The Lord Jesus is coming back to earth. And the Lord Jesus bought Israel with his own blood. And when he comes back to earth to reclaim it, you know, he's going to reclaim what he's already redeemed. So he bought the field in order to return for the treasure that's contained or hidden in the field. So here's the point we ought to get in our hearts and minds on this matter. God is not finished with the nation Israel. And here are a few scriptures to prove that point. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39 in the King James. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou art killeth the prophets and stoneth them, which sent unto thee, which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's what he did up on the Mount of Olives, looking down at the temple before he was betrayed, and before he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and before he was flogged, and before he was ultimately crucified. So he was weeping there. He wept great salty tears. And one day the scales are going to fall from the eyes of the nation Israel, just as they fell from the Apostle Paul's eyes. And then they're going to see him and they're going to say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 29, where he wrote, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He's referring to this mystery of the treasure. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away all their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So Paul's talking about this very mystery right here. In fact, it's that same mystery, like I said, that Jesus taught about in Matthew 13:44, the strange mystery of this buried treasure. You know, sometimes people say, oh no, Paul's talking about spiritual Israel here in Romans chapter 11. Well, no. God never calls spiritual Israel Jacob. Jacob's the name for the fleshly Hebrews. So they turned away from the gospel, and then the Gentiles got saved. Paul said, The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God's saying, I'm coming back for my treasure. I am. Now here's another verse concerning God's solemn promise to his nation Israel. And this psalm speaks of King David, who epitomizes the highest and most noble king that Israel ever knew. And we covered that in some past messages. Psalm 89, verses 27 through 37. This is a rather long scripture, but it drives this point home. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and by the way they have, and keep not my commandments, which they have not kept, folks, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. And by the way, folks, God did that. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as faithful witness in heaven, Selah. Now when he says that, Selah, when King David writes that, that means stop and think about this, folks. So here's God prophesying that the Jew would be disobedient, dispersed, discredited, but not destroyed. Isn't that amazing? But not destroyed. That's so powerful, folks. So here God's telling us that to this very day, there may be madmen who want to destroy Israel, but it will not be destroyed. Think about it. The king of Israel tried to do it, but he couldn't. And the Red Sea parted and wouldn't drown Israel, but it wiped out his armies. And then that well with Jonah could not digest the nation Israel. And the fiery furnace could not devour Israel in the story of in Daniel. And how about the gallows of Haman? They couldn't hang Israel. And the nations all across the world have not been able to assimilate Israel, nor the dictators annihilate Israel. So many have tried over the millennia, folks. Israel is God's chosen people, and God prophesied that in these last days, he'd bring Israel back. Praise the Lord. Yes, she's buried in the field, and Israel suffered unspeakable atrocities and persecution under every wicked ruler from Pharaoh to Nebuchadnezzar to Alexander the Great, and Nero and the Turks, all the way up to Hitler, and even today with ISIS, and even under some who call themselves Christian. But I'm telling you, Israel is God's precious, peculiar treasure. So first of all, God chose that treasure. Then he covered the treasure up, and then the treasure is purchased by our Lord. And very soon he's coming back to reclaim or redeem his treasure. So we could no more destroy his chosen people than we could remove God from his throne. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37, it reads, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for the light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." Wow, folks, that's some powerful scripture. The point here is that God will keep his word to Israel. Israel is his peculiar, precious treasure. And folks, he's coming back for his peculiar treasure. So there was a treasure that was chosen. This treasure was then covered. This treasure was purchased. This treasure was hidden. But he's coming back for his treasure one day, folks. And here's a couple more scriptures to validate this point. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 reads, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." So there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's very own veins. And then in chapter 13, verse 9, it reads, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." I'm telling you, folks, he's coming back for his treasure. And this means the following for us, folks, as believers. Number one, everything's on schedule. Number two, if God kept his word to Abram all those millennia ago, that same God will keep his word for you and me. Amen? So if God sovereignly kept his word to Israel, which he has and he will, we know that he'll keep his word for us. And number three, I strongly believe that the signs of the times are all around us, telling us that the Lord is just about to step out of glory and uncover that treasure that he bought. Folks, the time is now. So let's wrap this up right now with a prayer. Let's just pray, Lord, please seal these truths to our hearts. Lord, give us great courage to know that you know that Israel will be against the gospel. But that's what you promised that would happen. That's what you told us would happen. In their blindness, it's happening. to Israel in part until the fullness of all the Gentiles come in. Just help us to know that, Lord. And Lord, help us to understand that none of this is taking you by surprise, that you have it all under control. It's all part of your sovereign plan, and you're working in the world today, Lord. Just help us to know this. And we thank you, Lord, that you've helped us understand these strange mysteries in the kingdom of heaven. And may they serve as an encouragement to us. And may we rest in the truth that you are sovereign and that you're in control of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Folks, I love y'all. Be back next week for that incredible parable of the precious pearl.
My weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Grace could never reach that far. But in some shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud, now drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace.
Part of you and me, great.